Well, let's pray, and then let's talk about Acts 6. God, we thank you that we can be here tonight, that we can come into your presence, that we can hear from you. God, we just acknowledge that this is not our thing. We don't own it. We didn't invent it, and we don't run it. God, we just have a part. So Spirit, this is your time. Every moment of our day should be your time, but especially this is your time. However you want to talk, whatever you want to say, we just want to give you the ability to do that, Lord. Please. We love you. Amen. You know, over this past week, we heard some really awful things that happened in Las Vegas. That's something that is, if you are affiliated with Virginia Tech, you have a history with that. Some of us went through it when it was happening here, and others, it's just a part of your story. And so we just, it's tough when something like that happens so far away. There's not a lot that we can do. If it's a hurricane, as awful as those are, we feel like, well, we understand what we can do with that. We can give and we can donate, and goodness knows we've had so many recently, we should be doing that. It's tough because we feel kind of powerless. In social media sometimes, I've heard people talk about when we say that we're going to pray for people, that feels like we're doing nothing. We need to know in our bones that when we pray for people that are walking through that, that is not nothing. That's some of the most powerful intervention that we can do when we get before the throne of God and we bring their names up and we say, what happened here is wrong. We need you to be with them in a special way. And he will do that. And then what we need to do when we're praying is we need to take some time after we've done that and we need to listen. And we need to see if there is anything that he would say to us on other steps that we can take. And then we need to do those things. So let's be remembering to pray and not just, Lord, be with them, but where we spend some time on their behalf. One of the most comforting things when we were going through all of that here in Blacksburg was when people would say that we are praying for you, and you could tell that they meant it. It wasn't a polite expression. It wasn't spiritual solar cane. It was meaningful. They were doing it. We needed that, and we felt it. Let's make sure we're doing that for them, okay? Now, we're moving into Acts 6. Last week, David, he got to deal with really one of the fun sections in Acts 5, right? He got to deal with Ananias and Sapphira. Remember, the husband and wife, they sold some property that they had, and they brought some of the money, and they gave it to probably to the thing that we're going to kind of hear referenced in passing today. And they both died, you know, which is kind of wild. And it doesn't seem to me that they died because they didn't give enough. It seems like that Luke is very careful to make sure we know, as the Holy Spirit was guiding Luke, he made sure he included this in here, that they talked about how much they got for it and how much they were giving and how much they were saying. And so they kind of elevated, yes, this is all that we received, and it wasn't, and then they died. And so David got to wade through that. So kudos, David. Well done. And if you missed that, you can go back and listen to it. I get one that is a whole lot more self-evident what it means tonight, which I also am the one that schedules the teaching, so I don't know if there's any correlation to that or not. But then when we scratch the surface of this, we see some really interesting things. So let's dive into it, and let's look at what is going on here in Acts 6. So keep in mind, this is still the really, really early days of the church. Some scholars think this is within the first couple of years. There's a lot that would say this is well within the first year after Jesus has died and resurrected and ascended. So, the church is really, really new at this point. Things are not figured out yet. They're just kind of dealing with stuff as it comes. And it's a wild season in the life of the church. All right? So here's what happens. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. All right, this daily distribution, that likely was this this weekly collection that was taken. It very likely was, David mentioned Barnabas who sold land and gave money, and then Ananias and Sapphira who sold land and gave money and then, you know, died. But that likely they were giving to this. This was something that the Jews did and they had done for centuries. This was something that was very rare among the Jews that, really wasn't seen in other cultures. But they would, every week, they would take a collection. They would take, you know, if you had extra money, if you had extra food, they would take that. Usually it was on a Friday. It was the day before the Sabbath. And then what they would do is they would distribute it daily to the poor so that they could have enough to eat. All right, so that's likely what was going on. But it says the disciples were increasing in number. And that disciples, what Luke is almost certainly referring to here, that's what people like us were called back then. We weren't Christians yet. We wouldn't get that nickname for probably another 30 years. 20, 30 years. All right, we were kind of considered another offshoot of Judaism at the time. And so we were called the disciples. And so that's what it was. And so this is early in that season where the numbers were increasing, and a complaint by the Hellenists, or the in some translations it'll say Greek-speaking Jews, arose against Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in this daily distribution. Now, that's something that's easy to fly over because it just seems like, well, okay, that's shame on you, but you know, that's about it. This was a huge issue to the early church. This was something that had the ability to tear the early church apart. There were a lot of things that had the ability to tear the early church apart. Honestly, that the church got out of the first century is probably one of the bigger miracles. You've heard us say that before, of, you know, in Scripture, that the Holy Spirit allowed it to not just implode. Right? And so this difficulty between Hellenists and Hebraic Jews went back a long time, and I wish we had time to go into all of the story of this because it's fascinating. It deals with the Greek Empire and then Alexander the Great and how after, you know, he's a great military leader, a terrible politician, it seems like. And so then after he died, the Greek Empire was kind of pulled into three parts with his generals, and it gets how Israel was caught in the middle of that. It's fascinating, and we don't have time, so I'm not going to tell you about any of it. But just know, super interesting, okay? Super interesting if you're a history nerd like myself. But what happened was the Jews that were Hebrew, that had grown up around Judah, that Israel and Palestine, the Jews that had lived there their whole life, for generations had lived there, they did not like the Hellenist Jews. Those were Greek-speaking Jews. Those were Jews that either because of persecution or just because they're, you know, someone in some earlier generation of their family wanted to, they left that area and they went to one of these other countries around there that typically spoke Greek. The reason that they didn't like them because you didn't leave your land if you were a Jew. You just didn't do it. Now keep in mind, these are followers of Jesus now, but they were Jews by heritage. They had been immersed in this stuff. And so you didn't leave, first of all. But you really didn't want to be a Hellenized Jew. Or you didn't want to be around him if you were a Hebraic Jew. You didn't want that because Hellenism pushed against so much that you believed in. You didn't want to be that because Antiochus Epiphanes or Antiochus IV had done some truly horrible things trying to eradicate Judaism in the name of Hellenism. I mean, he had decided, this is amazing, he passed an edict that in front of the temple in Jerusalem and in front of any synagogue around, you had to build a statue of Zeus. How about that, you know? I mean, that you can understand how that would rub Jews the wrong way, right? He said that you could not celebrate the Sabbath, the male rite of circumcision, done. It was illegal. And he said that you had to let other religions use your space, your temple. was basically rentable space at that point. And he ordered that at every temple or synagogue, that a pig would be sacrificed. Now, a pig being sacrificed, if this is a Jewish temple, it desecrated the whole thing. You couldn't use it for Jewish ritual anymore, not unless you went through an entire process of cleansing. So it took it completely offline. He was trying, in the name of Hellenism, he was trying to eradicate Judaism. And the Jews that lived in Palestine and Israel, they didn't forget that. These Hellenized Jews had kind of sided in their minds with the enemy. And now they're coming back. Now they're coming to Jerusalem. There's this wild thing. The Jews, you know, they really took care of widows and orphans very well. And Jerusalem had a lot of widows. And one of the reasons, and this is wild, I've tried to track down where exactly this thing developed from. It certainly wasn't the scriptures. But there was this idea that you wanted to, if you were Jewish, you wanted to die in Jerusalem. And the reason was because when the Messiah would eventually come, and of course, you know, Jews that didn't believe in Jesus didn't believe he was the Messiah, so they were still waiting for the Messiah to come. That when he would come, that if you died in Jerusalem, you would be resurrected, and you would be with the Messiah. If you died outside of Jerusalem, in particular outside of Judah or Judea, then you would have to dig your way underground back to Jerusalem. That was the thought. You had to dig. You were dead, and so then you had to dig a tunnel while dead back to Jerusalem. Now, where they got this, I have got no idea, but you can understand it's a pretty unpositive thing. So it would be a very common thing. You would want to die in Jerusalem. So there, when you were getting old, when that time was a-coming, you know, you would move there. So they had a lot of widows to take care of because of that. Because the men would usually die, like now, before the women. And so not only did they have a lot of people to take care of, but these people that had left sided with the enemy. And even though that wasn't fair, that was the sense. Then they're coming back because interesting stuff is happening. You could see how, even though it's wrong, there was beef between these two groups. And so the Hebraic Jews were saying, well, we're going to get you back. And so when it came time to take care of their widows, I guess they just had to go to the back of the line, and maybe something was left, maybe something wasn't. That was what was going on. That was what was brought to the feet of the apostles. And they were saying, the leaders, they were the former disciples of Jesus, plus they picked up another one because Judas Iscariot, he didn't work out so well, you know, and so we had to get a replacement in there. So here's what happened. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, so they called everybody together. If we were around back then, they would have called all of us and said, look, we're going to have a meeting. It's either going to be in the temple, or they had places just outside the city walls of Jerusalem where you could speak to large groups. You know, the acoustics were good and all that. And so they would, you know, they would say, okay, look, whole group meeting, all right, if you can make it, please do. Don't skip it because, you know, something just got dropped on the Netflix and you want to kind of binge on that for a while. They were really against Netflix binging in the early church. But I want you to be there. And so they just got everybody together. And they said this: it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. All right, now it feels like they were almost speaking pejoratively, like they were insulting people that serve serve food or wait on tables. That's not what they're doing. What they're saying is, we've been given a job by God. The Holy Spirit is guiding us as we do this job. And we can't do this other thing too. We can't. And so what they did is they trusted. It's kind of a crazy thought. Like, well, we can't do this. We are going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to bring up people that could. It's not us, that he's going to raise up other people. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they say, therefore, brothers. And that word in Greek is adelphoi. And that's a masculine noun. It means brothers. it's also used in a lot of cases, like we use the term guys, like, hey guys, you know, it can be to a bunch of dudes, or it could be a bunch of dudes and non-dudes, you know, it's kind of like that, that's the technical, dudes and non-dudes, so y'all can make sure you get that down and tweet it, please. Pick out from among you seven men of good repute. Now, in this case, they did ask for seven men. Now, there are a number of other instances in the New Testament where you see, these are the first deacons, by the way. This is where the diakonos, the deacons that we have in the church, this is where that comes from. We're seeing the birth of that, all right? And in this case, they did ask for men. There are examples in the New Testament of women that were as well. It seemed like in this case, the Holy Spirit saw that it needed to be men. And why that was, I don't know, but that's what it is. Pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. You see, they didn't approach their authority the way that most people back then and most people today approach authority. See, the way that most people back then and most people today approach authority is pretty straightforward. If I have some, I need to get more. I need to protect what I've got, and I need to build it. Because the more authority I have, the more valuable I am, the more important I am. And so we try to keep it. We don't want to share it. And you see the apostles very, very early on realizing that is not the way that it's supposed to be. That's not how it's supposed to be. Not in the kingdom of God. Authority is to be shared. Now, there is authority. There's a structure, yes. But it's to be shared. It's to be distributed. It's not to be hoarded. But they didn't just say, all right, we can't do this. We got our own thing going with prayer and the ministry of the word. And so, I don't know, just fine. They didn't just like offload it to somebody else. They said, this is how the Holy Spirit has directed us. There needs to be something that is true of these men that are going to handle this task. They need to be full of the Spirit. They need to be people. They didn't get more Holy Spirit than, you know, other people. It wasn't that. Like there's some sort of Holy Spirit meter and like, oh, they're here, they're in. You know, not so much. Yes, bad. You know, it wasn't like that. Just like it's not like that now. These were men that had patterned their life in such a way that the Holy Spirit would be able to speak through them more fully. It wasn't that God got closer to them. They allowed themselves to become closer to Him. God in His wisdom has decided that He is going to fuse Himself to our souls when we become a follower of Jesus. That's something that happens every single time. When you say, Messiah, you're mine, I want to follow you, adopt me, then what happens is that the Holy Spirit is fused to our souls. But then we have the ability to decide how close He gets. We can say, well, I don't want to spend any time. I don't want to pattern my life in a particular way. I don't want to do that. And then that limits how much we experience of that. These were men that had patterned their lives in a way so they were experiencing a lot of it. They had a good reputation. They needed to be people that were trusted, that were respected. And they needed to be wise. This task would require wisdom for how they would handle it. Now, this pattern for authority is talked about all throughout Scripture. All right, Peter talks about it, and he wrote about it. This would have been about 35, 40 years later. But here's what he says. I exhort the elders among you. So in this case, he starts with talking about people like me that are elders in the church, that have this authority that is kind of confusing at times, but the Holy Spirit gives. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. He's saying to people that are in a position like I am, you better be very careful how you do that. Don't lord that authority over them, and don't do it for your own benefit. So he starts with a challenge to people that are in my spot, and then he challenges people that are in y'all's spot. Here's what he says to you. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. And so that's the continuation of that thought. And so, and somehow there's a crown of glory that you get for doing this, which I'm up for a crown. I can handle that. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He says to you guys, be humble. And he says for all of us to we see this a number of times, submit to each other. Don't try to grab power. He tells people that are in my position that have authority, don't try to hoard it. Don't do that. He says that consistently to people that are in authority at any level in culture. And then he says, you know, if someone is in authority over you, don't try to grab it away from them. But instead, we all are to just submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time, he might exalt you. Don't try to get something for yourself. Trust and let him raise you up. For in the right time, that will happen. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And let's get back to what's going on in Acts 6. So he just said, you got to pick these people. They need to have these things that are true about them. And, you know, they said that to everybody. And then the people chose who those folks were. And they said, and what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. Now, there's something that's kind of cool about all these names. They're Greek. That may seem like, well, that's, heck yeah, cool, Jim, nice. You know, but this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And Luke, remember Luke, we talked about this the first couple weeks. Luke would always, well, not always, but he would very often give you these little clues to why he's including certain things, or he would give you little clues to point to important things. And so this last guy, Nicholas, said he's a proselyte of Antioch. It meant he was a convert. He was someone that wasn't raised a Jew. He became one. He was from Antioch. He wasn't from the area. See, there was a problem in the early church. There were these two ethnic groups that were at odds. And Jesus had said, that shouldn't be. You know, later, about 15 or 20 years later, Paul, in the letter, he wrote to the Galatians, he said, now there is no Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male or female. And he wasn't saying that there isn't any more maleness or femaleness. There wasn't any more nationality. That there wasn't any more socioeconomic status in the world. Those things still exist. But the social value, the access to God, all of that stuff that people believed went with those things was done. And so in his body, we are all leveled out. There isn't someone that's better and someone that's worse. We're all the same. That was a problem because they weren't being treated the same. And so what the Holy Spirit led the people to do was to choose people from among that group that were feeling oppressed. Say, we're going to put you in charge of this. It didn't stay within the Hebraic-speaking Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews. It spread out. The authority went to the Greeks. It was a radical thing for them to walk through. For us, it's like, oh, okay, cool. You know, but that was a huge thing and a huge way that the Holy Spirit responded to this. He sided with the ones who were being wronged. And when we see that in the scriptures, as people of the scriptures, we can't too quickly avoid doing that ourselves. And then he closes with, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." There's Luke again. A great many priests. He highlights them. After this, we don't know why he said that, because there's not, in parentheses, "Here's why I said that," signed Luke. You know, he didn't do that. But it seems like the reason that they came to faith after seeing this is because in this very early, disorganized, kind of confused, likely in a number of instances scared group of people, they saw what they had hoped work in the temple would be like the whole time. They saw a group of people that were evening the field. They saw a group of people that were not hoarding authority. They saw a group of people that were living this life that Jesus of Nazareth talked about. Not perfectly, but they were really going for it. See, for us, we're not faced with this particular situation, but we're faced with a whole lot of them that are like it. There's a lot of racial and ethnic tensions in our culture right now. And we have to be extremely careful that we don't fly over what people are saying from those groups to say, "Well, that doesn't apply." We have to look carefully at how we're living and the way that we're looking at the world, not just in technically what we do, but how we are looking at the rest of the world that's around us and that's far from us. Now here's what we're going to do. We're gonna pray here in a second, and then there's going to be, the band's going to come up and they're going to play a little music. This is how they play music. This is a very specific instrument. It's legit. And then there are going to be some questions that are going to be up on there. It's going to be a time of reflection. All right, and so what we'd like you to do is just listen to that and then reflect on some of those questions. See if anything, if the Spirit is kind of talking to you through one of those. It could be through that. It could be another verse we read. It could be, a song we sang. It could be anything. But is the Holy Spirit trying to say anything? And give yourself a minute or two to respond. If you're not sure what to do, write it down on your card or that number, 281-32, then text it, and we'll get back with you. We can help walk through or discern with you what God is trying to say. All right? Then we're going to have a couple more worship songs. We're going to have some announcements. And then I don't know what happens after that, you know. Then it's just, then Meg just said, then get out. Is that what you, that's what you meant, right? Yeah, there we go. So let's pray, and then let's reflect, and then let's respond in worship. God, I ask you to help us to know what to do in light of this. Lord, in some ways, it seems like it's a very specific response to a very specific problem, and in some ways we're not having this specific problem. In a lot of ways we are, God. But Spirit, you can speak to us through anything, and so I pray that you would guide us, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would show us if there are places where we are unwilling to allow someone that we're unwilling to see someone on the same level as we are. Lord, if there are ways that we are grasping or hoarding, Lord, that we would just submit all of us under your mighty hand, that we would trust you to exalt us in the right time. Lord, that we would cast our anxiety on you because you care for us. Not because you promise to take care of everything in the manner that we would prefer and in the timeline that we decide. The reason that we can relax is because you see us and you care. And so, God, we pray that you would do that. I pray that as we're reflecting, that you would move. And, God, then I pray that we would respond. Just like those men that were chosen, they were full of the Spirit because they allowed themselves to be impacted by the Spirit. Lord, tonight, let us be impacted by you. Please speak. We love you, God. Amen.